Romans chapter 11, and last week we were finishing up on verse 27. Again, God is speaking here, or Paul is speaking here of God's sovereign dealings with the Jews, with the Gentiles, and more generally with his elect, and how these things have unfolded, you know, in time, unfolded in history, how they all fit together, though they may seem at odds to the human mind that would look at them. You know, here's the wild olive being grafted in, here's the branches being broke off the olive. You know, to the human mind, it just doesn't make sense. But then as we look at it and see how it just perfectly fits together, every little piece, as we looked at, you know, Christ is our Goel, and the foreshadowing of that in Boaz, and some of these other things. Well, God here again continues, and as Paul speaks, inspired by the Spirit, of God's dealings with Israel, and that he's going to draw them back again. They're going to be grafted back in again. Paul here is addressing primarily the Gentiles there in the group that he's addressing there at Rome at this particular point in the letter. He says, this is my covenant unto them, and I shall take away their sins. God's covenant with Israel that shall and will be fulfilled. And as we spoke of the coming back of Israel, God's drawing them back, God's completion of this covenant with them. And again, I think it brings us to the millennial references, and I'll just touch on this, as I said I would last week. Over in Revelation 20, verse 1 says, John's called up, of course, and sees these things that are to come about. And Revelation 20 says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. The scripture speaks specifically of this, and the binding of Satan. You hear all sort of ideas, you know, about these things. Some folks say, well, it's just, you know, it doesn't mean anything. We're supposed to spiritualize those. Other folks say, well, you know, Satan's bound now. Wow. You know, that's a surprise. It says, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Now God has his purposes in history. And again, he showed his workings with Israel, his workings with the Gentiles. There'll be a time when Christ is on the throne. Satan's going to be bound. And yet the human heart, mankind's nature still remains the same. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan's loosed for a little while, and he can raise up an army. You know, such is human nature. You know, God's teaching and showing us that this is human nature. You know, you can deal with Israel this way, you can deal with the Gentiles this way, yet Christ can sit on the throne. Human nature is still depraved. And till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he should be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I believe the Lord's going to come back. He's going to reign 1,000 years. And the saints are going to live and reign with him. And the rest of the dead lived not until after the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Of course, throughout Scripture, this time period, I think, is alluded to. And again, here, as we see the restoration of Israel and how God's going to work with them. And again, as we look at this, and we'll, as we go on here, Paul's going to show and say, well, you know, the branches were broken off, you know, because of their disbelief, you're brought in. But the fact is, You know, God has this plan for Israel, and if Israel had maintained as they should have, if after the way of man, there would have been an even greater reaping amongst the Gentiles, and God's going to still bring that about. You know, as they see Him, as they embrace Him, as He brings them unto Himself. Paul continues then over in verse 28. He says, as concerning the gospel, again, as he addresses the Gentiles here in Rome, he says, concerning the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies. And granted, again, today, the vast majority of Israel are now enemies of the gospel. And, you know, I think we need to understand how God's going to deal with Israel in the future, how He continues to have this relationship with national Israel. But we need to realize as well, Christ is not reigning, you know, in Jerusalem today. You know, and the government that is there today is one that, you know, is an enemy to the gospel, by and large. And in fact, even yet today, you know, Christian missionaries are from time to time subjected to harassment in Israel, and even persecution, if not officially, at least, you know, somewhat sanctioned by some within Israel. They've rejected the gospel. They've rejected their Messiah. Does that, you know, mean we're supposed to hate them? No, we're supposed to understand God still has a plan for them. You know, they are still has a national relationship with them. But as it is today, from the human aspect, as concerning the gospel, they're enemies. Thus it was that the Lord said to them during His earthly ministry, He said, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Israel, really all lost mankind, is at war with heaven. They're enemies, He says. Now we look back in Scripture when the Old Testament writers spoke of it. The New Testament writers, again, underlie it and refer to it. Now, that's the nature of man. In Psalm, David wrote this, and later on the apostle applies it, you know, to the Lord and his situation. He says, in Psalm 2, David said, why do the heathen rage? Now, why are the Gentiles at war? And the people imagine a vain thing. Now, the heathen of the Gentiles. You see, this God's dealings like with these people as separate entities, you know, goes back to some of the earliest times, you know, goes back to the time of Abraham and so forth, and we continue to see what's going on in the Middle East today. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, who are the people? That's Israel. You see, the heathen are raging, and Israel is imagining a vain thing, an empty thing, a useless thing. Something that has, you know, no real value. The heathen rage. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, the Gentile rulers. And the rulers take counsel together. And the rulers there refers to the Jewish rulers. And mankind at heart is at war against heaven. They're enemies. The kings of the earth, the Gentiles, the rulers of Israel take counsel together against the Lord. And against His anointed. We were talking, you know, circumstances that surround us today. You know, in this country and in this world, you know, the heathen are raging. The people are imagining vain things. And they say, verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You know, we don't need this stuff from God. We don't need morality. You know, we don't need standards. You know, we kind of do our own things. It just really doesn't. We don't need restriction. That break their bands asunder, cast their cords away from us. We don't want these restrictions from God. Verse 4. And again, we alluded to all these things in the before service. Verse 4 of Psalm 2 says this: He that sitteth in the heavens, is God fretting about this? Is he wringing his hands? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He's are raging. The people are imagining vain things. They're set against the Lord and against his anointed. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You see, it's almost a joke. it doesn't pay to be the enemy of God. It doesn't make sense. And of course, in the New Testament, we read in Acts 4, again, as the apostle quotes from the Psalm, says, "Who by the Acts 4 and verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." And just so you understand, of course, the Old Testament word is translated anointed. Is the New Testament word is of Christ, literally means the same thing. Christ means the anointed one. You see, again, this was a prophecy of the coming Messiah. They're gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus. See, they're enemies of the gospel. Against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. And then he gets down to very much specifics. He says, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. And we see in the psalm, it says the Lord's going to laugh at them. Well, here they are, they're at war against heaven. And what are they accomplishing? Verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. We're going to war against heaven. We're going to accomplish the will of God. That's not their intent. But that's what's accomplished. That's what's done. So what a joke. The enemies of heaven, the enemies of the gospel, can they hurt God? Can they hurt his decree? No. And so Paul, as he again speaks here of the Jews, he says, as concerning the gospel, they're enemies. He says, for your sakes. Now, what does that mean? Well, from the human and from the historical perspective, it was immediately the Jews' rejection of the gospel that caused that gospel to be immediately carried to the Gentiles. Now again, had the Jews received it as they ought to and become the evangelists that it was intended that they should and ultimately, of course, will, since it's God's intent. Even from the human perspective, again, it's all within God's decree, but from the human perspective, even more would have been accomplished. But the immediate cause, the immediate rejection of the gospel, the immediate becoming enemies of heaven, brought about the carrying of that gospel to the Gentiles. Acts 13, verse 45, and it says, and when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so it was from the historical perspective, the immediate cause of the gospel being brought to the Gentiles was the rejection of that gospel by the Jews. Again, as we can play the games of what if, which there is no what ifs with God. But if the Jews had received it as they had ought to, then they would have accomplished what God's ultimately going to accomplish through them, which would have been an even greater harvest amongst the Gentiles. And that's going to be fulfilled during the time of tribulation and the time of the millennial reign of Christ. You know, we're going to see these things fulfilled. Men are going to go to Israel. They're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to worship the king. But certainly their rejection doesn't hinder the fulfillment of God's decree. It doesn't hinder the fulfillment of his decree concerning them. It doesn't hinder the fulfillment of his decree concerning the conversion of his elect amongst the Jews in the latter days. It doesn't hinder his fulfillment of the conversion of his elect amongst the Gentiles. And so again, how foolish to be the enemies of heaven. But they made themselves such. And again, the immediate cause was their rejection, and the gospel went to the Gentiles. But then Paul makes the note, he says, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. You know, God's election is immutable, and it's certain. Immutable, it cannot change. His covenant with Israel is irrevocable, and it will certainly be accomplished. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 41, verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief of men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. The elect amongst Israel are beloved of God. The elect amongst Israel, as it is with the elect amongst the Gentiles, are beloved of God and have ever been so. Deuteronomy 4, verse 31 says, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. And a little bit further on in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. That's it. Not because of something in you. But because the Lord loved you. And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, after the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now therefore, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. And so it is that certainly the elect amongst Israel will be manifested, or will be shown to be who they are and what they are. He will draw those that are his to himself when the time comes, either amongst the Gentiles or amongst the Jews. Jeremiah, the prophet says in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. And so it is certain. And so it is certain, as Paul says in verse 29. He says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What a glorious truth. What a comforting truth. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't have to fall back to option B. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? No, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I get in the Old Testament, and it speaks of God, you know, repenting of this or of that. If you read it in context and you understand what it's talking about, is the way that God deals with man. It, from the human perspective, the way God deals with man changes. Well, that's all part of God's decree. But from the human perspective, you know, well, God was blessing Israel and God broke them off. And from the human perspective, he said, well, God repented, you know, that he had built up Israel. No, you know, not from the heavenly perspective, but from the human perspective, God's dealings with man changed. So when you read that, and I just show a couple verses that some folks sometimes raise, but again, in context, it's abundantly clear, you know, what's transpiring here. You know, one of the earliest ones back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. Says it, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, did God not know what was going to happen? Of course he knew what was going to happen. But God had determined now that he was going to destroy mankind from the earth because of their sin, because of their wickedness. And so God's dealings was going to change. And so it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made them. I mean, it wasn't that God was surprised by this. It turned out exactly how he knew it was. But God said, you know, things are going to change. But if you get to verse 8, we see again the continuation of God's grace and decree and plan. And verse 8 there in Genesis 6 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And again, we see that throughout the scriptures, particularly some of the Old Testament scriptures. Again, when it says God, it repented God. God changed the way he was dealing with men. He changed the way he was dealing with Israel. And one thing, now these were again from the national perspective, from the perspective of obedience and disobedience on the part of man in Israel. But God's plan doesn't change, and God doesn't change his mind. And so God, Paul says here in Romans 11, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Those spiritual things. Paul's not speaking of those general gifts. You know, we all get the air and we all, you know, we all experience the rain and we experience these things. Well, sometimes those things change, you know. Sometimes a hurricane comes or whatever. But God's gifts and God's calling never change at all. Those whom he's determined to save from before the foundation of the Lord, of the world. Malachi 3 and verse 6, God says this, for I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, God doesn't change. God had made a covenant with Israel, and they're not consumed. I mean, they're still here today. You know, where are the Hittites? Where are the Philistines? You know, where are these other? They're gone. These great empires, they're gone. Where are the Babylonians? They're gone. Where are the Jews? They're still there. Through everything. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. They're not because they're good or better or anything else, just because God loved them. Because God made a covenant. Because God determined something. For the gifts, Paul says, and calling of God are without repentance. Again, it's not speaking here of the temporal gifts or the physical gifts, you know, that come down from above. But those spiritual things that are bestowed from heaven. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. not that scriptures will not be fulfilled. It's that those that were given prophecies to bring forth, that time will cease. We don't have any prophets today. Now, if you go into certain parts of town, you may see some folks that call themselves prophets, but we don't have any prophets today. Not in the biblical sense of foretelling things. Now, foretelling, that is prophecy. In that sense, you know, hopefully, you know, all preachers are prophets. They foretell the word of God. But Paul says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. You know, that miraculous gift of being able to speak in a foreign tongue to reach. Paul says, that's going to cease. Whether there be knowledge, again, that special knowledge that the biblical writers had and so forth, this shall vanish away. We're not getting new scriptures. You know, we've got it. The back cover is put on the book quite clearly in Revelation. But the gifts and calling of God without repentance, His spiritual gifts, His election, His redemption, the quickening of the elect, the conversion, the sanctification and the glorification, those things that Paul referred to earlier here in Romans. They're certain. Romans 8 and verse 28. Now, finish up here and we'll go back to this verse next week. Paul says, and this portion we already studied. Paul says, for we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't start something and not finish it. We can be certain of those things. Those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, given to the Son by the Father, and that everlasting covenant, will surely, ultimately, and finally be saved. Those amongst the Gentiles and those amongst the Jews. And so Paul's kind of building to crescendo here, because here at the end of this chapter, whenever we get there, you know, Paul goes, not that there's a great separation between doctrine and practice, but he puts those doctrines that he's been talking about in the earlier chapters, you know, into effect, if you will, in the concluding chapters of Romans. But as Paul comes to the conclusion here of this doctrinal portion, you know, it's like he kind of gets excited about everything, just thinking about, man, this is marvelous. This is incredible. This is beyond my comprehension and understanding, and yet the Lord gives us that glimpse of it. And that ought to, again, be an encouragement to all of us. We serve a sovereign God. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And regardless of what's transpiring in this wicked world about us, regardless of the raging heathen and the people imagining vain things, doesn't matter. God's laughing. You know, and they're at war against heaven, and they're doing whatsoever He determined before to be done. Brethren, you can rest in that. You can take that to the bank. Not these banks around here, but you take that to the heavenly bank. You know, it's certain, it's sure. Let's take our hymnals and we'll sing a closing hymn together. Number 399, Hide Thou Me, 399. We'll stand as we sing this closing hymn.
Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my life in vain. I'm tempted then to but when I think of Jesus and all He's done for me, then I cry, O Rock of Ages, hide Thou me. O Rock of Ages, hide Thou me. No. rock of ages, hide thou me. Sometimes it seems I dare not go one step farther on, and from my heart all courage has disappeared and gone. But I remember Jesus and all his love for me. Then I cry, O rock of ages, hide thou me. O rock of ages, hide thou me. No other refuge have I but thee. When life's dark veil I wander far, far from thee, then I cry, O rock of ages, hide thou me. Oh, what a friend is Jesus, sure anchor for my soul. So tender, true, and gracious, I'm safe in his control. My help in time of danger, my strong defense is he. O thou blessed rock of ages, hide thou me. O rock of ages, hide thou me. No other refuge shall I but thee. When life's dark veil I wander far, far from thee, then I cry, O rock of ages, hide thou me.
Father, we've come before thee in humble thanksgiving for who you are, for what you've accomplished. Father, we thank thee for that rock of ages. Knowing that you're not a man that you should change. Knowing, Lord, that your gifts and calling are without repentance. Lord, even as we look about us today and see the heathen raging, people imagining vain things, Lord, the comfort we have in knowing that they're just accomplishing what you determined before to be done. Know, Lord, that you laugh from heaven, hold them in derision. Father, I pray that you help us to maintain that heavenly perspective. Father, when situation seems to be dark and drear, from the human perspective, hopeless, to know that you're working your perfect will, that all things work together for good, for your children, for your chosen. Father, I do thank you for this privilege to gather together as your people. I thank you, Lord, for each one that's here today. Father, I pray your hand upon us as we go about this week, as we deal with family, as we deal with friends, as we deal with co-workers. Father, give us grace, give us wisdom. Father, thank you for those who allowed us to meet, those of like faith and practice, Lord, that we know that there's yet 7,000 that haven't bent the knee to Baal. We may not know them all, but Lord, to know that you still have your people. You're still working in them. And Father, I pray that you keep us all faithful. Father, thank you for your eternal love. Lord, that was shed upon your people before we even were. Father, thank you for the manifestation of that love in your Son and our Savior. Thank you for his atoning death. Thank you, Lord, for the call of the Spirit that opened our eyes, gave us life, and drew us to embrace the Beloved. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. Thank you.